All right, turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, I think it is. Let me take a look. Maybe it's 31. Psalm 31, actually. Psalm 31. Boy, it is really a joy, as I've said, going through these Psalms. I never really was somebody that honed into the Psalms much, but in studying these, it's different. Really has given me an appreciation. David went through a lot of things. David was a man after God's own heart, which doesn't mean it means he probably went after God's heart. You know, man after God, like a man that's after a bear. You know, in other words, he's chasing after a bear. He's chasing after God's heart, probably what that means. When you look at Psalm 31, we'll get started here in a second. Let me go ahead, Lord, in prayer. Lord, you thank you for your many blessings, guide, lead, and direct in all things. We praise you and give you all the glory and honor for anything that might be done according to your will. And we just ask for your will to be done in all things. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. In Psalm 31, let's go ahead and read some of it. It says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for an house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me." When you look at what David is saying here, he looked to God as his deliverer, his rock, his defense, his fortress, his leader, his guide. Now think about that. That's what we ought to do. We ought to look to God to be our deliverer. Sometimes we look too much to people to be our deliverer. Our rock, when you think of the rock, he stood upon that rock. He is his defense, his fortress. A fortress. Imagine being in a fortress and God is your protector. That's the way it's supposed to be. And he's your leader and your guide. David said a lot of those things and believed them. In verse 1, it says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed." Let me never be ashamed. Now, this is interesting because if you go over to the book of Romans, and I want you to turn there because I don't think I really understood Romans chapter 10 until I compared it to this verse. In Romans chapter 10, verse 10, the Bible says in Romans 10:10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And you go, well, they can't be ashamed. Well, wait a minute. Maybe they will never be ashamed because God will never let them down. They'll never be ashamed of the relationship. Not that they're ashamed of God. They will never be ashamed knowing that they have that relationship with the Lord. Look at Romans 5:5, another verse, same type of thought going along with it. Verse 5, Romans 5:5, the Bible says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And hope maketh not ashamed. So when you're looking at the Bible says, you know, you're not going to be ashamed. Listen, if you have a relationship with God, you don't ever have anything to be ashamed of. He's the Savior. He's your rock. He's your fortress. He's your defense. He's your counselor. He's your guide. And I could go through a litany of words and just every one of them would describe who God is. What an amazing God we serve. He says in verse 2, he says, "Bow down thine ear to me." So sometimes when you get a view of God, your view and my view is unrealistic. Sometimes we think of God and he's up there in the heavens and he's sitting on a throne and he's majestic and unreachable. Look at what that says. "Bow down thine ear to me." In other words, just stick that ear down there, God. Put your hand up there and just stick it down there and listen. I'll show you another verse, Psalm 71. Because this gives you the same, when he says bow down, you may not, you know, get that so well. But Psalm 71, look at verse 2. "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me." Incline thine ear unto me and save me. God is not some stoic feature up in heaven. He doesn't just sit there with his hands folded and he doesn't interact with us. He interacts with us all the time. David says, bow down your ear. Incline thine ear. He's saying, listen to what I've got to say and do it in a very real way that we can envision. God's not up there just saying, you know, just like this and oh, Lord, listen to me. Oh, Lord, I'm praying to you. And God's just like this. No, he's saying, just would you stick your ear down here? Would you bow down? And the idea is that he cares. Because he does. He loves us. He says, for an house of defense to save me. And in verse 3, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Verse 4, pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me. For thou art my strength. He talks about that net. And you know, there are a lot of people that will try to cast a net in your way. Try to catch you. Try to deceive you and hurt you. And you've got to be careful that you don't get caught in that net. And you know, the more you fight in the net, what happens? The tighter it becomes. Sometimes you just need to stop, slow down, rest, trust God, and then say, Lord, I'm in a net. I feel like there's no way out. I've got nobody to look to. I don't have any help. And then God's just up there saying, I'm your rock. I'm your fortress. I'm your helper. I'm the one you need. I'm there for you. And then we just keep fighting against that net. No, stop, slow down. And then just look and say, Lord, I need to know. And then you look over in the net and there's a big hole in the net. And you can't see it because you're rustling around, you're moving around all the time. And then when you stop, you look and there's a big hole and you just crawl right out of the hole and you're no longer in the net. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, sometimes we misunderstand who Satan is. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 is very eye-opening when you think about what it says in... I'm in 1 Timothy, so there's only 15 verses. I was looking for verse 26. It's pretty tough when you're in the wrong book. But in verse 26 of 2 Timothy 2, it says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, there's a couple things I want you to see there. First of all, verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, but watch, who are taken captive by him and his will. If the devil wants you, he can have you. Taken captive by him at his will. So whose will do you need to get to trump the will of the devil? God. So you see, God's not willing that they should perish. But the devil's powerful enough that if he wants you, he can get you. So what you and I have to do is we have to get God involved in our lives in such a way that we don't get captive in that snare, that we get captive in such a way that we can't get out. Because the only way out of the snare of the devil is God. You and I can't do it on our own power. So think about that. Look at it again. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You are captive. I am captive unless God intervenes. Lord, incline thine ear. Lord, bow thine ear down here. Lord, listen to me. And Lord's up there saying, I am listening to you. Let my will be done. Get out of your will. Stop doing your thing. Stop trying to push your way. And let me have control. Jesus prayed in the garden. He said, not my will, but thine be done. I've told you over and over and over and over again, till you're probably sick of hearing it, you ought to be praying every day, not my will, but thine be done. And then when something happens, something turns out, it wasn't what you expected, you know what you can do? You can sit back and go, well, I guess I'm in the middle of God's will. I trust God. I'm at peace with God. I guess it was God's will for it to turn out the way that it did. But you can't say that about everything. You cannot tell me that it's God's will for a child to be abused. Are children abused? Yes, they are. It is never God's will. So you can't say, well, I guess it was the will of God. No, there are people outside the will of God doing things outside of the will of God. And the result is for children to be hurt and psychologically abused and whatever else. It is not God's will for that to happen. But it does. So what do you do as a solution in your life? You get God's will in your life. You let God take control. You relinquish control of your life into the control of His hands, and then you sit back and you watch Him work it out. And you know what will happen? Every now and then you want to take those reins back. You want to say, oh, I don't know if I can handle this. Because it'll be rough at the beginning. It's not the easy life. But let me tell you something. If you have peace every day, there is nothing like it. The Bible says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, through prayer. He says, the peace of God, you and I can't even imagine how, we can't even describe how great that is. You see, you're at peace with God when you get saved. But you have the peace of God, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, through prayer. So you look at that thing about captivity, and you look at it and you say, boy, I don't want to be taken captive. Well, if you don't want to be taken captive, get God's will to overcome Satan's will. Look at Psalm 25, verse 15. Psalm 25, 15. The Bible says, mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, and He shall pluck my feet out of the net. You know what I'm thinking? Well, wait a minute. My feet are in the net. What do I need to do? I got to look down there, and I got to get my own feet out, right? My eyes are toward the Lord, and He's going to get my feet out of the net. You see, it's just the opposite of what comes natural. We think we have to do it. We think it's all about us. It's not about you. It's about relinquishing control of your life, your heart, your mind, your soul to the everlasting God that can take control of everything. Amen. And then if you're in the snare of the devil, you know what you do? You look to Him and He gets you out of the snare. That's what it says in 25. So going back to Psalm 31, let's move on. He goes on and he says, pull me out, verse 4, out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth. God of truth. He says, into thine hand. You remember Jesus' dying words. He says, into thy hands I commend my spirit. You remember Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. He says, into thine hands I commend my spirit. So the dying saint did that. Jesus Christ did that. We've got to do that too. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. He says He's the God of all truth. Those that worship Him must worship Him in what? Spirit and in truth. You see, He doesn't want you to worship Him in ignorance. He wants to show you who He is, what He is, how He loves you, how He would like to be involved in every decision you make. And so, oh no, just the big decisions. Well, the big decisions become big decisions because the small decisions weren't trusting in God.
That's right.
So you let God take control of every decision. Now, I'm not saying you can do that. Well, should I turn right or left? Well, we found out in our home that if Judy says right, I go left. And if I say right, we go left. Both of us are geographically challenged. You know, I don't know what it is. We just never got that gene, a compass gene or whatever it would be. I get lost no matter where I go. The GPS was the greatest thing, invention, since sliced bread, whatever that means. Hey, I love it. But you know what I know? I need to relinquish control of my life. How often? Every day, every moment. How often do I do it? As often as I got the right mind to do it. Relinquish control. Let God be in control. That's why, you know, you got to be careful. You go up and you give somebody advice. You say, well, that's what you need to do. You know, we were Barbara and I were talking about the wall on the left over there. And she says, well, here's an idea. And Elaine came up and gave me an idea. And I said, wow, now you give me a problem. I said, they're both great ideas. You know, and what to do with decorating the left wall over by the piano. And I said, just write that down. She said, well, there may be some other people who have ideas. Here's what you got to watch, though. We all have ideas, and that's why we got to stand back a little bit and let God control the thing. God will show us exactly what to do on those walls. We've done the right-hand wall, by the way, just to let you, and again, just for anybody watching, we're in the fellowship hall because the church is being renovated. But when you when you look at that, you know, that wall, it looked beautiful, didn't it? I told myself, just cover that wall. I've already painted it. I've already touched it up. Well, guess what they did? They touched it all up again. Why? Because they took down all the plaques. I said, I didn't need to do that. They left all the things in. Well, yesterday they took all, or Friday they took all those out, pulled the sinker and plugged the hole. I went in there and said, oh, we can fix it, we can fix it. I went, no. Do not try to re-plug those. I said, that would be a nightmare. And I said, just leave it and we'll figure it out. So I was telling Barbara. I said, you know, everybody was saying that it looks like this thing's off center because you got this big organ there. And then she said after the end when we discussed it, well, maybe that was just God. It probably was. So maybe we'll shift it down a little bit. And there's another thing. I have a whole new thing with a flag. Maybe the, you know, what it tells about the POW table. And that will go maybe on that left side. And everything will push to the right because it looks like it's off center. So we'll push it off center a little bit to fix that. Listen, whatever it is, you just don't get upset with a painter. He says, yeah, I chewed my guys out. I said, look, I already told him, don't worry about it.
Right.
Why? It's just a wall. It's just a wall. Elaine was over the other day and they were trying to fix the air conditioner, and I had this Penn State thing with this, you know, this beautiful frame, long frame, about that long. Only cost us $5 because we got them, you know, they're just placed out in Sandusky, and you get them for $5. Every picture in there. Frames are worth more than that. Worth $100. Anyway, so I had it in there and I was lifting it up, and all of a sudden it went against the wall and fell down. And she said, oh my. You know, Elaine. And so I was still looking. I finally found the tool they were looking for and gave it to her. And I said, well, I'll reach back. I reached back there, and the whole thing is just, you know, the whole side's broken. And she, I said, don't worry about it. And I thought, boy, I better tell Judy. She's going to come out there, and Heather's going to be in big trouble. I didn't really think that. That was just for commentary and a laugh. But I didn't want to be in trouble. So I said, hey, remember that picture? Yeah. I said, it broke. It broke. She said, well, I knew we should have hung that thing. I said, yeah, and 100 other things I should have done too. I said, but it broke. I said, and guess what? It's just a picture frame. It's just a picture frame. And that's what we've got to keep in mind. The guy's messed up the wall. Beautiful wall, right? I told him, I said, just make it look new. And then we'll move it down. We'll make adjustments. Like Barbara said, maybe that was God. Because we all thought it looked like it was off center because you had that huge organ there. And so listen, maybe God fixed our problem. And listen, I'm going to tell John and Wesley, and I'm going to say, hey, you guys did really good the first time. Great practice. Maybe you'll get it right this time. Actually, they did a great job the first time. I did find your lines on the wall, and it wasn't a black magic marker, so you lied to me. They were pencils. See, you didn't know it was coming off the wall. I wanted to know whether they really did magic marker on the wall, too. Now they're outed. Got you, Wesley. Happy birthday. So let's get back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, look at what it says. The God of all truth, verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. Lying vanities are idol makers. Lying vanities. So vanity is an idol. Lying vanities is an idol that, you know, supposedly has power and can change something. Listen, no idol should be worshipped. You should have no idols in your life. You shouldn't have a statue that you bow down to or you kiss or you venerate. None of those things are of God. He says, I hate lying vanities. I hate those lying vanities. Look at verse 7. And I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. He says, I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Look at Psalm 13, verse 5. Psalm 13, verse 5. He talked about the mercy back there. He says, I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Verse 5 of Psalm 13 says, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing of the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. He said, I trusted in thy mercy. Mercy is not receiving the things you deserve. I deserve hell. I deserve no relationship with God. I deserve not to have the friendships and the fellowship that we have here. I don't deserve to be pastor of this church. You don't deserve to be a member or even a visitor of this church. None of us deserve the blessings of God. What do we love? We love the mercy of God. I find the mercy of God and I say, boy, what a great thing. I'll be glad and rejoice in thy mercy. Do you rejoice in the mercy of God? You and I, we should. We should look at the mercy, grace, and long-suffering of God every day. Every day we ought to look at those things and realize, but for the grace of God, it would be me that would be lost. For by grace he is saved through faith, that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by his mercy, by his grace, through faith. Faith is trusting in Christ. What saves you? God's mercy and his grace. It's not the prayer you pray. It's not whether you give up all the things for Lent and you do this and do that. Listen, it isn't any of that. It's the mercy and grace of God. I never want to take that mercy and that grace for granted. Look at verse 8. He says, "And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room." Boy, I was looking through this morning at David when he was talking to Samson. We may go ahead and turn over there. And Saul, when he was delivered, Abishai, when Saul's delivered in the hands of David, Abishai says, "Cut his head off." And you know, anyway, we'll probably look at that. I just want to say a few more things before we do that. It talks about that large room. You know, there was a quote made, and I couldn't find the source, but it said, "Civil liberty, government, civil liberty is valuable." Okay, it is. We got certain rights. We got First Amendment, Second Amendment. Civil liberty is valuable. Religious liberty is precious. That'd be the Second Amendment. Spiritual liberty is priceless. Spiritual liberty, priceless. You know what you have in Jesus Christ? Spiritual liberty. It isn't about the pastor controlling you. What do you think? What do you do? Where do you go? Who do you fellowship with? That is not under the auspices of a local church. That is wrong for it to be deemed to be so. It puts pressure on. I mean, think about it. I don't want to micromanage anybody's life. I don't want you to come to me and say, "Hey, well, what do I need to do today? Today's Monday. Do you think I ought to wake up?" I mean, that's how ridiculous it gets. "You think I ought to buy this car? I don't know. Have you prayed about it?" Well, yeah. What God wants you to do? I mean, well, you know, I owe like $150,000 and, you know, I make $200 a week. And should I buy this car? And, you know, I might look at you and go, well, you know, what's God say? I mean, does God want you to get in that much more debt? You know, are you even able to go to the bank and get any money? Or, you know, I might reason with that extremity. But don't come to me and go, you know, do I need to buy this house? Listen, you say, "Hey, would you pray about it for me to purchase this house?" Now, I'll just tell you this. If it's moving away from here, out of this church, no, God, it's not God's will. Not really. Not really. You know, if God, you know, you do what God leads you to do. Unless it's Doug and Melissa. I remember that story back. You know, I was like, "Oh no, you guys are leaving us." And, you know, God worked it out. You know, and it was God that worked it out. I didn't sit there and advise them they shouldn't go. And they came back a couple weeks later and said, "Hey, it didn't work out." Praise the Lord. My prayers were answered. Just kidding. Just kidding. But when you look at this thing, look at 1 Samuel 17. Look at David concerning Saul. And there's another point I'm going to make on this thing that I've made before when we were teaching through the book. 1 Samuel 17. Look at verse 45. Then said David, this isn't Saul, this is actually David and Goliath. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a shield." I love this. "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied." Man, anytime you got into a pickle, you ought to just get God on your side, or better yet, get on God's side.
Right.
This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He said, listen, he was talking about not being delivered back there in the Psalms. And here it is. He says, thou hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. And here you've got David. He's looking at this huge giant. And he says, God's delivered you into my hand. Now, I want you to go and look at David and Saul now. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. Remember that David is anointed king. And in 1 Samuel chapter 24, Saul is in a predicament, and look at verse 17. Oops, I'm in the wrong place. 1 Samuel 24, verse 17. And he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, Saul speaking to David. For thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, for as much as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand, thou killest me not. Even when Saul was delivered into David's hand, David didn't take his life. Because David knew that even though God delivered him, it was all about David's heart. Think about that. God delivered Saul into David's hand. Well, David could just assume, I need to kill him. But that wasn't the will of God. Look at what Abishai does later on. Abishai is going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 26. Saul is delivered into his hand again. I think this is in the cave. And verse 7, so David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spear stuck in the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with a spear, even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him a second time. Here's Saul delivered a second time into the hand of David. Abishai says, look, his spear's right there. Everybody's asleep. I'll smite him one time. I won't have to smite him twice. Why? It's going straight through the heart. But you know what? That isn't how God works. Now go back to Psalm 31. Psalm 31 verse 8 says this, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. In other words, you have a protection. Saul lost that protection. Here he was, king of Israel. He was in the highest position in that nation. And yet God delivered him into the hand of David not once, twice, many times. What did David do? David didn't take it into his own power to take care of the situation. He let God take care of the situation. Too many times what we want to do is we want to handle things. David knew better. Abishai didn't. Abishai is the picture of the flesh. He says, smite him, smite him, smite him. I can do it. I'll do it for you. You don't even have to lay your hand. By the way, if David didn't lay his hand on him, had Abishai do it, who's doing it?
David.
You know, sometimes, well, I didn't do it. I wasn't guilty. You know, go get him. You know, go do it. Be the bad guy for me. What about God? God sees those things. God knows those things. God is in control of this thing. God sees it all. And yet sometimes we think God's ignorant. He's not. So go back there again. Look at verse 9 at the promise, verse 8 at the promise we have again. And hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. That's the promise David had. Thou hast, and by the way, it says shut me up. In other words, it doesn't mean David didn't get tracked down by Saul or be in predicaments with Absalom. He had a lot of problems that went on. But God didn't shut him up in the hand of his enemy where he had no escape. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Listen to the prayer. How ought you to pray? If you've got problems, you pray to God and you say, Lord, I'm in trouble. Lord, my marriage is in trouble. Lord, my friendships are in trouble. Lord, my job situation is in trouble. Lord, my church is in trouble. Whatever it is. You just pray to God and say, I'm in trouble. And you know what he does? He inclines his ear down there. He listens. and he's listening, looking, waiting. Mine eye is consumed with grief. Look at what David says. Yea, my soul and my belly. He's consumed with grief. You say, well, David was one of the most blessed men that ever lived. And yes, he was consumed by grief. You're going to have trouble in this life. The Bible says in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lieth in wickedness. What do you think's going to happen? Things are going to get ugly. And you know what? I don't sit up at night and worry about it. Oh, no. What's going to happen? I like fixing the roof. Painting the outside, looking the place, making the place look better. I have a hard time spending money. However, about the worst thing you can do is have money in the bank these days. The way that they're pushing that inflation, what's inflation doing? It's a tax. And what they're doing is they're raising taxes without raising taxes. Making everything more expensive. Printing more money. So they print money. If you have a $10 trillion in the money system, and you have $10 trillion more printed, what's the value of the first $10 trillion? Half what it was. Because you got $20 trillion in the system now chasing the same amount of goods. Pure economics. It is what it is. So what do? Oh, I got to lay up all night. I got to worry about what the government's doing. Yeah, I got to fix it. Put your head on your pillow and pray. Say, Lord, take care of me. Lord, now I lay me down to sleep. Pray my soul. You can pray a little bit deeper than that. But you just pray. Ask God to help you. Ask God to help you get over your grief. Get over your worries and your concerns. He'll do it. He's God. But I also want you to see David had grief. Let's say you worry. David did.
Yes.
You're not some type of big wicked. I'm just saying if you can learn to train your mind and give God control, more control, more control, more control, you'll have less grief, less worry, more sleep, less pain. What do you want? I know what I want. I want to lay me head down on the bed. I had sugar 2 nights ago, and it wakes me up at 1 or 2 in the morning. I'm awake for 2.5 hours, and that's tough when you got a wife who's got knee surgery rustling around. Because once the rustle starts, then I can't sleep. It's like I need silence. I need pure. Used to have pure absolute darkness. Now she's got a nightlight because she gets up. She got to get up once or twice in the night. And boy, I got that nightlight on, and I'm just like, wow. But boy, when I wake up, it's like, what in the world has the sun come up in my room for? You know what you do? Give it to God. Go sleep on the recliner. Either I go or she goes every now and then. That sounds pretty bad. Either I go or she goes. Look at what he says, though. Look at verse 10. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength failed because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. Boy, that sounds pretty bad. That's David. David struggled in life. And listen, if you struggle in life, it doesn't mean that somehow you are rejected of God. David's one of the greatest characters in the Bible. And he talks about grief and being consumed and sighing and not having strength. Listen, it's normal to be that way. You know what's abnormal? Not to be that way. You know what God wants you to be? Abnormal. Do you know what God understands? Is that you're normal. But we look at ourselves and go, oh, God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. I'm worthless. And that just exacerbates the problem, makes it worse. You've got to just trust God. Whatever position, whatever condition you're in, trust God. He goes on in verse 11. He says, I was a reproach among all mine enemies. A reproach is a charge with fault, with severe language. Somebody reproaches you. Jesus was reproached. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man. Out of mind, I am like a broken vessel. Listen to how he's struggling in life. That's why the Psalms help so many people. That's why if you are having any struggles, you ought to read the Psalms and just think about how much God loves you. He still says God is my rock and my defense, my fortress, my leader, my guide, my deliverer. Listen, that's still all true. Even if you got grief, even if you're sighing, even if you're struggling, He's still who He is. Verse 13. For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. Slander is a verbal lie about you. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. You see the change? See the change in attitude? He said, even though that was going on, even though the slanders were saying what the slanders say, I trusted in my God. Because I'll tell you, when people talk wicked of those trying to do right, God somehow just gets involved in that thing a little bit more. A little bit more. That's why when David, you remember the man was throwing rocks at David and slandering him and they wanted to go and take his head off. And David says, no. He was running from his son Absalom at the time. He said, no, you let him cuss me. Maybe God will see that and turn it all around. Listen, that's the way it is. Don't get too much caught up in it and go, well, you know, I got to handle it all. Just handle what you can handle, but wait, be patient, let God deal with it. And then when it's time, yeah, you can do something about it. But let God be in control. Verse 15. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. For Thy mercy's sake. Save me because You're merciful, God. Not because I deserve it. You don't want to ask God to get what you deserve. Verse 17. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, those slanders. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. There are people that will say things about people living for God, and it has no basis in reality. And boy, they'll be all pomp and think, wow, look at what I can say and get away with it. They don't get away with it. The worst thing you can do is just handle it all yourself and get impatient and say, I got to do it. You give it to God. Let God handle it. And if God chooses to get you involved, He'll get you involved. If not, you let it go. Verse 19, O how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed me His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, remember, he's losing his patience, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou heardst me, the voice of my supplications, when I cried unto Thee. He said this in his haste. He shouldn't have said it because it wasn't true. But he got impatient. He said, God, You don't care. God, You don't love me. God, You're not listening. He said that in his haste. But listen, God does love you. God does care. 23, O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. That's where your hope needs to be, in the Lord. All ye that hope in the Lord. Your strength is in God. Your hope is in God. He's your rock. He's your fortress. He's your deliverer. He's all those things. Your defense. He is your all in all. Trust Him. Trust Him more as you see the evil days approaching. You got nothing to worry about. If this whole thing implodes, maybe people want to hear the gospel a little bit more. What would you give up to be able to give people the gospel? What would you do to have God work a mighty work in these days right here? I mean, a mighty revival. I'd give up a lot. I really would. And I've got it good. I do. I've got good family, good wife, beautiful home across the street, beautiful church, great people, my family, friends, enemies. You got to have them. Might as well figure out who they are. Water off a duck's back. Draw nigh unto God. Here's our verse. Draw nigh unto God. He'll draw nigh unto thee. That's what you got to do. That's what you got to do. Let's all stand together if you're able to. Remember, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Humble yourselves, the Bible says. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Guide, lead, and direct in all things. Pray for your will to be done. We just pray, Lord, that you would show us what to do. Guide and lead us. Help us to be faithful. Let thy will be done and not our own will. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed.